Excited about a new series this evening that we're starting. If I can get my Bible open. There it goes. All right. I'm going to start a new series on the Bible, on the doctrine of the Bible, on bibliology, which I think is a very important thing in our current day. And as I think about that, I think about the Bible that we hold in our hand is a truly remarkable book. It really is. It's made up of 66 different books written over a period of 1,500 years, more than 1,500 years, by 40 different authors. And those 40 different authors represent a wide range of backgrounds and perspective and education and personalities. Yet the Bible maintains perfect unity. That's why it's such an incredible book. There is one salvation. There is one doctrine. There is one standard. There is one mission. And it's just an amazing, amazing unified book. And tonight I want to start that new series in bibliology, the doctrine of the Bible. We're calling it God Breathed is our new series over the next number of weeks. We're going to cover a wide variety of topics from inspiration to inerrancy, canonicity, look at authority and sufficiency, preservation, translation, interpretation, just cover a wide spectrum of issues, topics related to the Word of God. We're going to answer questions like, how did we get the Bible? That's the question we're going to answer this evening, at least in part. Are there errors in the Bible? Why 66 books? And which translation should we use? Just a few types of questions that we'll be answering. Tonight we're going to focus our time on the inspiration of the Scriptures, the doctrine of inspiration, which has been incredibly encouraging to me this week. An absolutely vital doctrine, because the entire Christian faith rests upon the fact that the Word of God is His Word, that it is truth. So absolutely essential to Christian faith. So the Bible is special revelation. What is revelation? Well, revelation has to do with the communication of truth that cannot be otherwise discovered. As we've said before, God is incomprehensible. God is infinite. We are finite. God is perfect and we are sinful. God is transcendent and we cannot ascend to the height of God's glory. That is impossible for us. So what did God do? God in His grace and His love condescended. He came down to us. He revealed Himself to us. That's why the Bible is special revelation. It is special revelation because God has intimately revealed Himself to us in an objective written form in the Word of God. So special revelation of God. We can know God as who He is revealed to us in His perfect Word. Inspiration has to do with the recording of that revealed truth. It's the means God employed to record the content of the Scriptures. So tonight we're going to answer that question. How did we get the Bible? And as I said, this is an essential doctrine. I hope you'll learn a few things. I've been able to tidy up my understanding a little bit. I've learned some things. It's been a blessing to me this week. I hope it's a blessing to you. So first, let's begin with a liberal deviation. You're thinking, what is this guy talking about? We're talking about inspiration. We're talking about liberal. But really, let's look at a liberal deviation. This is important that we understand some of the different theories, some of the different false teaching that is out there today. So before I give you a definition of inspiration, before we investigate a couple of passages, I want to share with you some erroneous theories of inspiration. And I ran across this in Charles Ryrie's Basic Theology. It is an excellent statement, a little bit of an extended statement, but I want to share it with you tonight. He writes this: formerly, all that was necessary to affirm one's belief in full inspiration was the statement, I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. Okay, for many years, for hundreds of years, that was all you would have to say. I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. But when some did not extend inspiration to the words of the text, it became necessary to say, I believe in the verbal inspiration of the Bible. To counter to the teaching that not all parts of the Bible were inspired, one had to say, I believe in the verbal plenary inspiration of the Bible. And you see what is happening now down through the years. And then, because some did not want to ascribe total accuracy to the Bible, it was necessary to say, I believe in the verbal, plenary, infallible, inerrant inspiration of the Bible. But then, Ryrie says, infallible and inerrant began to be limited to matters of faith only, rather than also embracing all the Bible records, like historical facts, genealogies, accounts of creation. So it became necessary to add the concept of unlimited inerrancy. Each addition to the basic statement arose because of an erroneous teaching. And what an excellent statement and perspective on what has happened to our understanding, our view of the inspiration of the Scriptures through the years. All of that error was born out of liberal scholarship. No doubt about it. We don't have time to study all of that, but all of that was born out of liberal scholarship. So it's important we understand all these errors, because you as Bereans, as discerning Christians, need to be able to sniff it out. You are sitting under the teaching of God's Word. You need to be able to sniff out error. So all of us as students of the Word must be thoroughly discerning. False teachers are so deceptive and so subtle, so we need to be cautious. So I want to briefly mention some examples of this liberal deviation that I'm talking about. And I'm just going to mention them quickly. You can jot down some of these thoughts as you're able. First, there is the intuition theory. This theory suggests that the writers of the Scripture, the human authors, were men of such great genius that they didn't need any supernatural assistance. The Scriptures are simply superior insight on the part of natural man. And you can kind of go back through history and understand where that came from. The second theory, the illumination theory, presents that the Holy Spirit influenced the writers by heightening their normal senses, but there was no special communication of truth. So that's the illumination theory. Third, the theory of partial inspiration claims that some parts of the Bible are inspired, while other parts of the Bible are not inspired. So the Bible is infallible when it talks about matters of faith, but when the Bible talks about history and science, well, that's another thing altogether. The Bible can have errors. The Bible is fallible on those points. So that's partial inspiration. Fourth, there's the theory of concept inspiration. So the idea there is that God inspired the thoughts, the concepts, and then man took those thoughts and concepts of God and recorded them in his own words. I hope your ears are perking up to some of the error in these different theories. The last one is not the result necessarily of liberal scholarship, but I think it's a theory that is much too narrow, though there is some truth, some accuracy to the theory in a sense. It's the dictation theory, which suggests that the authors were merely pens, right? God dictated the words to them, and as maybe you might say a secretary, they simply passively recorded the words that God dictated to them. The issue with that, though, that would definitely point to the Word of God being the very Word of God. The issue with that is we have the different personalities, we have the different backgrounds, and the different styles that are represented in the Scriptures. So you have Moses and you have David, different men, different writings. You have Peter and you have John. And we see differences in their writings that would relate to their own personalities and backgrounds and styles. So I appreciate the dictation theory for what they were trying to accomplish, which is this is the very Word of God, but it seems a little too narrow. And I'll explain some more as we work our way through our lesson this evening. So again, I hope you've quickly identified. I know looking out across our auditorium tonight, You all are very discerning Christians. I hope you've been able to hear and spot some of the errors in those theories. So that's a brief explanation of a liberal deviation. I want to move on, secondly, to a biblical definition. A biblical definition. It's actually pretty hard to come up with an accurate, all-inclusive definition of inspiration. Really difficult. I did a lot of reading over this past week, and some definitions are concise and basic. Other definitions are very thorough and quite wordy at times. And I think Henry Thiessen in his work, Lectures in Systematic Theology, found a pretty good balance there. And here is his definition, Henry Thiessen in Lectures in Systematic Theology. I'll read it twice because it too is a little bit wordy, but again, to get it all in, it has to be that way. So here's his definition. The Holy Spirit so guided and superintended the writers of the sacred text, making use of their own unique personalities, so they wrote all that He wanted them to write without excess or error. I think that's a pretty good definition, somewhat accurate, but somewhat all-inclusive. I'll add something to it in just a moment, but let me read it again. The Holy Spirit so guided and superintended the writers of the sacred text, making use of their own unique personalities, so they wrote all He wanted them to write without excess or error. I think that definition affirms two important truths. One, that the Bible is a God-breathed book. The Bible is breathed out by God. And the second part of that is that it has human character. Both of those things we see are true when we read the Scripture. So the Holy Spirit superintended the writers, so they wrote all that He wanted them to write. The Bible is God-breathed. He did so by making use of their own unique personalities. The Bible has human character to it. I think the definition also upholds the Bible's own claim to be truth. It is without excess or error, Thiessen says. And I think that's good. I think the only thing missing from this definition is that inspiration only applies to the original writings or the autographs. There are no inspired writers. When we talk about inspiration, we're not talking about inspired people. Only the Scriptures are inspired. I think that's important for us to understand. So inspiration does not apply to copies of the original. And really, that's all we have right now in our possession is copies of the original. Now, I know where your mind's going. Okay, well, what about the accuracy, the trustworthiness, the genuineness of our English Bible? We'll get to that later, the transmission of the Bible and trustworthiness of our English Bible. But we need to understand inspiration only applies to the original autographs. Inspiration does not apply to translations. The ESV, the NIV, the Book by Bell in Tok Pisin, that's our Bible in Papua New Guinea. Though these may be very good and accurate versions of the Bible, translations of the Bible, they are not inspired in the sense that the original autographs, the original manuscripts were inspired. So more on that later, but I just wanted to make that clear. There's a brief definition, and it's impossible to encompass all that inspiration means in a simple definition, so I think we ought to look at the Bible itself, right? That's why we're here tonight. We want to study the Bible. So if you would open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3:16. I want to look at two passages where the Bible itself talks about inspiration. 2 Timothy is one of those. So what do we mean when we say plenary verbal inspiration of the Bible, like Ryrie says? That's what we would believe here at Johnston Chapel. What do we mean by that? I think 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 helps us understand it better. Let's look at that. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. That's the NIV's version of 2 Timothy 3:16. a good translation of that. I also want to read the KJV because that word inspiration appears. Some of you are using, no doubt, the King James tonight, which says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Another good translation of that verse. So I want to take that verse in our NIV and I want to break that down into some bite-sized pieces. Let's really dig in to that verse tonight. First, the word all. The word all. All Scripture is God-breathed. All is where we get the concept of plenary inspiration. If you're wondering what the word plenary means, it means full or complete or entire. And the idea there is that inspiration extends to every part of the Bible. It is inspired in all of its parts. All Scripture is equally inspired. Whatever the Bible says about anything, whether matters of faith, matters of science, matters of morality, matters of history, all of it is equally true. So inspiration guarantees that all of the Bible is profitable, which is exactly what 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 says. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful. It is profitable. So there's the word all. The second word there is Scripture. Scripture. All Scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word for Scripture is graphē, and that indicates a writing or printed words. So this is where we get the concept of verbal inspiration. Inspiration extends to the very words of the Bible. Okay? Plenary inspiration, the Bible is inspired in all of its parts. Verbal inspiration, the Bible is inspired in its very words, in the words. The Bible is not God's message that men were free to express in their own words. No, again, inspiration extends to the very words which were chosen by God. Jesus actually taught this. Jesus taught verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. Matthew 5:18, Jesus said, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." When Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he quoted Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, which says, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God." Verbal inspiration, right? Inspiration extends to every word, and inspiration also extends to all parts of Scripture. Next, let's look at the words God breathed, translated inspiration of God in the King James. Every word of the Bible, we just said, proceeded, came out of the mouth of God. It was spoken by Him, then written down by men. So the Bible is God's Word, not man's Word. The Bible does not contain the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. That's an important distinction to make there. The Bible has divine origin, not human origin. And thus we read in the Old Testament, those Old Testament writers use that language of "thus says the Lord" or "the word of the Lord" or "the Lord said" 3,800 times. Okay? The Word of God is breathed out by God. It's His Word. New Testament writers, they use similar language. Paul says this, "the Word of God is alive and active." He calls it the Word of God. Peter says, "you have been born again through the living and enduring Word of God." All Scripture is God-breathed. Now, I know what the argument of some is going to be. Well, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 only applies to the Old Testament, which in a sense is true. The entire Bible was not complete at the time that Paul wrote 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. But I argue that it does apply to all 66 books of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Let me explain why. The Greek word there for Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it appears 51 times in the New Testament. That same Greek word for Scripture occurs 51 times. It always refers to written Scripture that has the quality or the character of being God-breathed. Okay, everybody with me? 51 times that word Scripture is used. It always refers to the written word that is understood to be God-breathed. There's two very important verses that help prove my point that 2 Timothy 3:16 applies to all 66 books. Those two verses are 1 Timothy 5:18, if you want to jot it down. We're not going to turn there, I'll quote them. 1 Timothy 5:18 and 2 Peter 3 and verse 16. 1 Timothy 5:18 says this, "For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." That sounds a little bit random. Where are you going with this, right? Let me read that again. 1 Timothy 5:18, "For Scripture says, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain, and the worker deserves his wages." Now, Paul starts there by saying, "For Scripture says." There's our word, right? From 2 Timothy 3:16, there's our word, Scripture. "For Scripture says." Then he goes on to quote an Old Testament verse, Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4. "Do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain." So, Paul refers to Deuteronomy 25 and verse 4 as God-breathed Scripture. Old Testament reference, God-breathed Scripture. Okay? Then in the second part of 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes a New Testament verse, Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. "The worker deserves his wages." So Luke 10 verse 7 is referred to as God-breathed Scripture. But why is this significant? Because both an Old Testament verse and a New Testament verse appear together and both are referred to as God-breathed Scripture. And that's why we would say the word Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16 would apply to all of the Bible, both Old and New Testament. The second verse I mentioned, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, there Peter classifies Paul's letters as being Scriptures, the Scriptures. He uses that word, same word, Scriptures. So in the very early days of the church, Paul's letters were considered to be God-breathed in the same sense that the Old Testament was considered to be God-breathed. And all of this together, if you're lost, all of this together, what it means is 2 Timothy 3:16 does in fact apply to all 66 books in our Bible. At least get that if you're with me. Sorry, we're going a little bit deep there. So as a church, we believe in plenary inspiration. The Bible is inspired in all its parts. We believe in verbal inspiration, that the Bible is inspired in its very words. But let's look at a second passage, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 21 through 20, or excuse me, 19 through 21. 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. I'm going to go ahead and read that passage and then we'll pick it apart a little bit. Peter writes, "And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." A very important number of verses right there. In the preceding verses, as you read down through verses 12 through 18, Peter says that he was an eyewitness of the transfiguration. He saw it with his own eyes. He heard it with his own ears. And then what does he do? He says that personal experience does not measure up to the more sure word of prophecy. He contrasts that personal experience with the God-breathed scriptures in verses 19 through 21. In other words, inspired revelation far exceeds personal experience and personal encounters with God. Man, do we need to understand that truth more than ever in the modern church. So, Peter makes it clear, the Holy Spirit is the source of the Scriptures. Men spoke from God. It was from God. Now, we need to accept that there's some things in Scripture we cannot completely and fully get a hold of. The sovereignty of God and the free will of man is a great example of that. Well, how the Holy Spirit operated in inspiration is another one of those things that is just beyond our grasp. We can understand a lot about it, but to pinpoint it can be quite difficult. So there is some mystery surrounding how the Holy Spirit worked. How did He use human authors with their own unique personalities, yet direct them in such a way that they only wrote His words? And there's the mystery of it. And I'm not going to be able to work that one out for you this evening. I'm sorry. But I do think the Greek word here in verse 21 of 2 Peter 1 helps shed some light on the process. That word is translated carried along in verse 21. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. The same Greek word actually appears in verse 20. There in verse 20, it's translated, came about. So the same word appearing in those two verses, came about is how it's translated in verse 20. Carried along is how it's translated in verse 21. So we might say, the Scriptures were not carried along by the will of the human authors. Rather, the human authors were carried along by the will of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Greek is saying there in verses 20 and 21. Man is fallible, right? We all know that more than anybody. Man is fallible. We are capable of errors. The writers of the Scripture were capable of errors in their humanity. Okay? The Holy Spirit is infallible. He is absolutely incapable of any error. Therefore, inspiration, the word, men speaking from God, the Holy Spirit giving the word, it guarantees the Bible is God's Word, as Ryrie says, without excess or error. We might even say without omission as well. That same Greek word translated carried along here in verse 21 shows up in Acts chapter 27 and verse 15. Now somebody once told me that this verse in the King James proves that men are better drivers than women. I don't know if you've heard that before, but it is true, right? Acts 27:15 in the King James simply states, we let her drive. Okay? We let her drive. Then verse 20 says, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. There it is. Biblical proof. Men are better drivers than women. I don't think that that's what that verse was trying to teach at all. Thank you for bearing with my dry humor this evening. The context there, Acts chapter 25 and verse 7, or excuse me, 27 and verse 15, is actually Paul being transported to Rome. He's on the ship. The ship is about to be wrecked on the island of Malta due to a fierce storm that rose up at the sea. The statement, we let her drive, is actually talking about the ship. The ship is the her. It's being driven by the wind. Okay, that's the actual meaning there, the context. Let me read it from the NIV. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. There's that Greek word again, carried along. Here it's translated, driven along. The sailors, think about this. They were experienced men. Right? They were sailing the ship. That was their profession. They were experienced. But there came a point when they could no longer control the ship. They could no longer drive the ship. They had to let the wind carry it. and direct it wherever it wished. Okay? So the strong winds carried the ship, drove the ship along. But the sailors were not asleep at the wheel, were they? They were not inactive. They were active on the ship. And I think that's a great picture here of inspiration. That's the sense in which there is a sense in which the human authors were driven or carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the force that guided the human authors who somehow, I don't know, but somehow actively played their own roles in writing the Scriptures. In John 14, in verse 25, Jesus said to the disciples, "The Holy Spirit will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Then in John 16:13, Jesus said, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come." Paul later wrote these words in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 13. "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught us by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." Okay, so the Holy Spirit carried along the writers. They were driven by the Holy Spirit so that they wrote His very words. This is why we say the Bible is a God-breathed book. The Bible also has human character. You have to understand, too, that inspiration indicates that there was a long process happening, too. God's sovereign, right? He's sovereign over what's happening in our nation right now. He's sovereign over every detail of our lives. We talked about that last time. God was providentially working, no doubt, as He always does, in the lives of the human authors to prepare them to write. So that's also part of inspiration as well, in a sense. God didn't set aside their unique backgrounds and perspectives and education and personalities. Rather, He took all of that in His providence and used it to pen His revelation. So there is a rather detailed description, textual description of inspiration. Finally, as we wrap things up, let's consider a logical devotion. Kind of tie this to our own personal lives. How does inspiration of the Bible apply to me, where I'm at today for my life? And I want to share with you a couple or a few if-then statements that I wrote up. Some if-then statements. If all Scripture is God-breathed, okay, if all Scripture is God-breathed, then to disbelieve or disobey any word of Scripture is to disbelieve or disobey God Himself. That applies certainly to all of our lives this evening. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then pastors and teachers have no authority in themselves except to serve to explain God's very words. That one applies to me at its home. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then the Bible is not a piece of history for the museum, but a living and active book to be used in our daily lives. So important. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then we cannot neglect study of the Old Testament. There's no unhitching from God's very Word in the Old Testament. We must study and understand and apply all of Scripture. If all Scripture is God-breathed, then we will meditate on it day and night. Day and night. And if all Scripture is God-breathed, then we must treat it like a lamp that guides, milk that nourishes, a mirror that reveals, a sword that pierces, and a seed that reproduces. I'm just amazed that somehow, by God's grace, we can hold His very words in our hands this evening. That is incredible. God breathed it, men wrote it, and we're all to live by it. I hope we'll do that this week. Let's pray together. Father, more than ever in the church, We need to commit ourselves to your truth. We need to grasp the significance of the doctrine of inspiration. God, that this is your very word. That every single word, every part was breathed out by you, that it proceeded from your mouth. Help us to understand that. Then help us to take that and to apply that in how we live. We love you. We thank you. Thank you for the chance just to fellowship together this evening, to sing praises to your glorious name. I pray for those who aren't able to come this evening. I pray that you would give them peace, that you would calm their hearts, that you would bless them in special ways until they can meet with us again. Thank you so much for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God bless you all. Thanks for being here.